Well, as many of you are aware, Amanda and I had the opportunity to spend some time decompressing with our children from June 29th till July 6th, and it was quite nice. And not just our children, but also their mates or soon-to-be mate. And we all still like each other, so that's a good thing. But we try actually to do this every year. We've been trying to do this every year since about 2020, and we've been able to, which has been a blessing, and we're very grateful for that. But every year we go to the ocean. It's our place. We love it. I guess you could say call it my happy place. Everybody's got to have a happy place, right? But mine is the ocean. And our family, we all love the ocean. We love the water. And every time that I have the opportunity to stand or sit, if you will, by the shore or on the shore at the edge of the water, and I might add listening to the waves and looking out towards the horizon, and I'll add with a beer in my hand, I am always reminded of the vastness of the earth, and especially the ocean. When you look out over the ocean, you just, even though we're at the Gulf of America, you're looking, it's what it is now. You look on Google Maps, that is what it is. But anyhow, you look out over the Gulf, and it's vast. And that's just one small area of the ocean as a whole, the oceans as a whole. And while there, looking at that, I began to think about then the vast ecosystem, marine ecosystem, that's under the backside of that water. That's on the backside of the water. That every now and then you'll see something come out of, you know, it'll breach the water. It's always nice to see a dolphin or a fish. And I'll be sitting there and I'll be like, hey, a fish, big one, you know, jump out of the water. Everybody's like, yeah, Dad, right. No, really, it happened. I saw it. And anyhow... But there's so much there. But it is interesting to consider, and I was doing a little research, that man has traveled over much of the top of the ocean, of course. But we have only navigated and mapped a small portion of it, about one-fifth, about 20% of the ocean. And that's quite interesting to think about because the ocean is literally that vast. Yes, we have the different shipping routes and all that that's been pretty much mapped out. But at the same time, only one-fifth of the entire oceanic area has been strategically mapped. But then, as you start, as you're sitting there, at least I, this is what happens to me, I begin looking at all that and thinking how vast all that is, but then I begin thinking about how small the earth really is. Then I start putting it in perspective. I'm sitting there, all these different things start going through my mind, and I think about how the earth is just a small dot in this galaxy that we have named the Milky Way. It's literally a dot in this vastness of the Milky Way galaxy. And then from there I begin thinking about how the Milky Way galaxy and the vastness of the universe is just a dot itself. How small we really are, even though it seems so vast. And then, so, it leads me then to think about God, the author of it all. And when I say God, we have to consider Genesis 1:26. Because during the creation of man, when Moses, he was inspired, he was instructed to write, what did he say? Then God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This passage explains a lot. It explains that there is more than one being. Our and us. And we've gone over this in detail in the past, of course, in different messages. But just as a quick refresher, we understand that when we read Lord and God in the Old Testament, we understand it is mainly discussing who? The Word, who would become Jesus Christ. The being who would empty himself of all of his glory, and he would become Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, in many places, God is referencing either the Father or Jesus Christ. And so we have to read the context of the Scripture, the context of the passage, to be able to understand who is being discussed. And sometimes it's easier than others. But just as it is in Genesis 1:26, in that particular passage, and how it's referencing both the Father and the Word who have become Jesus Christ, we have to think about what God is. God is a family. And God is the family name. just like we have a family name. It's Willoughby. It's more than just Nathan Willoughby or Willoughby Nathan. It is Willoughby, also Amanda. It's also Willoughby Nicholas and Haley and Hannah. Then their names will change. It's more than that. Then, of course, it was I came from Willoughby Jack and Vicky. That's where it began. God is a family. And there are two beings, spiritual beings, in the God family right now, which is who? The Father, God the Father, and God, Jesus Christ. They are both God because they're part of the God family. And like I said, only two beings. But they have always been a family. They've always been a family because if you think about it, you can go back to John 17, verse 5, where Jesus Christ was praying to his Father. And he was explaining to him, and he said, Father, he said, what did he say? He said, glorify me together with yourself as I was, what? Before the world was. Before the earth was ever created, before the foundation of the world was created. Bring me back to the glory that I was with you before the creation of the world. And if you think about John 1:1, it talks about how before creation was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was what? With God. They were a family then, but now their family, because of what's happened, because of the plan that's been established, that family is going to be able to grow. And grow tremendously. That is the plan. To have no end. That's what God wants. Because He wants more than just two beings in His family. And today, in this age, if we're sitting in this room, guess what? God has called us to become part of that family. He's working out a plan for us to become members in God's family. How awesome is that? It's awesome to be a part of the plan that He established and He foreordained before the foundation of the world. And today we are living that plan. You and I, we have that amazing opportunity in these days that we're living today. But those God is calling, God desires something. Yes, we've talked about different things, but there's something I want to focus on today. He desires us to understand and believe who He is. That's what He desires. To understand and believe who He is, what He's all about. That's what God wants. Because ultimately, we're going to become like Him. And He wants us to understand who He is. I want to go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, to begin in Scripture this afternoon. Just one verse, a verse that is turned to from time to time, and some may know it verbatim, but in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, we're told, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who's Him? God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Those who answer the call, those God is calling, God says, you must faithfully believe that I am who I am. That God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He's going to do. That's what God wants. He wants us to believe what He has done. He wants us to believe what He's doing. And He wants us to believe what He's going to do. That's what He wants us to believe. And I've been thinking a lot about this as of late. A lot. About this. And I thought more about it while I was sitting there at the edge of the ocean. It's amazing how your mind can be, when it's free from a lot of other things begin to come through it. But as I was sitting there listening to the waves crash on the shore, and I had the opportunity, it was cloudy, it seemed like, in the mornings and in the evenings, so I didn't get to see a sunrise, but I did get to see a sunset on Saturday night, right before we left. And it was a beautiful sunset, and ended the Sabbath very nicely. But as I was sitting there thinking about this, I began considering more deeply God and who He is. And to help in my thoughts about this, on that same Sabbath, we were a little ways away from a congregation, so I actually, we stayed and we webcast. It's not something I recommend that you do on a week-by-week basis, not at all, but every now and then there is the opportunity and the reason to do that. But at the same time, there was a message that I listened to, and we actually listened to the Minneapolis congregation, Twin Cities, last Sabbath, and Britt Railston gave a wonderful message. over the names of God and some of the things that God does. And it was really good, but there was actually a phrase in there that he used once. And when he said it, I've heard it many times, but for some reason this time it really struck me. And I had to write it down. I wrote it down. It's just a three-word phrase, easy phrase. But then I actually, from that, I went into a study all week on that phrase. And it is the God who. The God who. And it was interesting to see where it went. And it went in so many different directions. And there are so many different references to the God who. Not only the God who, but the Lord who. The eternal who. There's so many different references. And whenever you begin studying these things, you begin to understand, you begin to see who God is. And it's wonderful. So today, what I want to do, my goal is to share with all of you a little bit of what I looked into and learned in regards to the God who. Why am I going to do that? Because I feel like we all need to consider the God that we say that we believe in and trust. We need to consider Him and we need to consider who He is. So for the message today, we are going to discuss five different areas that we'll look at regarding the God who. The God who. And so from this message, my hope is that we can all be encouraged, each and every one of us. Encouraged and hopefully our understanding deepened of the God who is. The God who is. So the first area that I'd like to discuss today regarding the God who can be found in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. So if you turn to Ecclesiastes 11. We'll just read one verse. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. It says, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child," and I'm kind of interjecting in the middle of a thought here. It says, "So you do not know the works of God who makes all things." So the first area that we will discuss is the God who makes all things. The God who makes all things. And I want to go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, right after Ezra. Nehemiah 9. And this would be after coming back, their exiles coming back to Jerusalem. And we have they had the amazing opportunity to keep the Feast of Trumpets and then all on into the Feast of Tabernacles. And here we have the priests after this, after the Feast of Tabernacles is over, the children of Israel have assembled and they're fasting and they're in sackcloth, and it says they have dust on their heads. They're humbled at what it was they had the opportunity to be partakers of. Pretty amazing, their attitudes. But at the same time, we have the priests, they stand up and they say this, the Levites. They go up and they say, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." Chapter 9, verse 5. "Blessed be your glorious name." When they're saying, "Blessed be your glorious name," they're talking about God. "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and with all their hosts." Not only have you made heaven, you've made everything within them. He said, they go on to say, "The earth and all things on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them." And that is important too. You preserve them. "The host of heavens worships you." Right here we read that God has created everything. Everything. And we understand, as we've discussed at the onset of the message, that God, both the Father and the Word, were part of this creation process. You go back to John 1, we can read John 1, 1 through 3, and we're told, as we already said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God," and we're also told that all things that were made through Him. They were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So we have, what we see, is all that was made and designed and put in motion by all that was made was designed and put in motion by our Father. And then what was it? It was created by and through Jesus Christ, the Word who would become Jesus Christ. For who? For him. And us. Pretty amazing to think and consider. You can go to Colossians 1:15 through 17. You can see where Jesus Christ, the Word was responsible for creating the invisible and the visible. The things which could be seen and the things which were not, that cannot be seen. All of it. He's responsible for creating. He was involved in creating everything. Everything. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 24, just one verse. Just to confirm what it was that we've just stated. What it is that we've just stated. Verse 24 of Isaiah 44, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things." And I like this, "who stretches out the heavens by myself." He did it by himself. There was no need for help because of the power that he has. And he goes on to say, "who spreads abroad the earth by myself." Then you can go to Job 38. Whenever God, he confronted Job. He answered Job. And the Lord answered Job and he explained to him his creation. One of the first things that he said after he told Job, he says, "You're going to prepare yourself like a man and you're going to answer me." But then he says that he created the earth and the foundations. And he says, "Where were you, Job, when this was done?" He was explaining to him, and he goes through and explains the creation and then what happens with the creation, how God is very specific about the creation. He cares about his creation and he looks at his creation. He knows when things happen. He's established times and dates and seasons. He did all of that. And God wants us to stop and consider these things. That he, the everlasting, the I am, the Hayah, the I am in the Hebrew, has created these things, the one that has ever existed. We have to consider all that God has created, because creating is not something we can do. Not at all. Yes, think about it. We can create certain things, anything that we create. We design, we formulate, we design, and we build is from what? It all comes from the creation that God has already established. Something that God has already made. You know, when we look around the earth and when we look up into the heavens and we look out over the sea, we need to consider who has made all these things and brought them into existence. That's what we have to do. Because it helps solidify our faith. It helps button up and to help, if you will, increase our faith. You know, God not only made all of these things, and I alluded to this, I actually mentioned it just a bit ago, He cares for all that He's created. He cares greatly for all that He has created. And He knows when things take place with His creation. He knows. Nothing gets by Him. Nothing gets by Him. He created it. Why should it get by Him? But I want to elaborate on this a little bit because I find it interesting as you dig into this, the God who made everything, when you start thinking about it and you start putting things into perspective, it can really set you back and make you go, wow. It really can. First of all, think about this. Jesus Christ, He told us in Matthew 10, actually in verse 29, and this is actually where He's explaining and He's teaching His disciples to fear God. And when I say disciples, we also want to include ourselves in that because we, too, are the disciples of who? Jesus Christ. We're disciples of God in this age. But He was teaching His disciples to fear God, His Father. And He said, and I quote in verse 29, He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" So not one of them falls to the ground or perishes without God knowing. That's pretty amazing. Not one. And you think about a sparrow, that, you know, you kind of look at it, and it's kind of least of all the birds, really. And so I did a little research, and I wanted to know a house sparrow. I wanted to know the population of a house sparrow on the earth. And it's estimated, and all these things that I'm going to give you a little bit are estimations. Of course, we can't know the exact number. God knows the exact number. But the estimation of a house sparrow on this earth are 1.6 billion sparrows. 1.6 billion. And it is, as I said, one of the least because it is the most widespread and well-known bird species. And like I said, this estimate is only for a house sparrow. And God knows what happens to each one of them. And that is only one bird species. They say that there are over roughly 10,000 bird species on this earth. 10,000 bird species with a total of about 50 billion different avian. So 50 billion different birds. And God knows what is happening with all of them. And that is just the birds. Just the birds. Think about all the other animals. Think about all the other creatures, great and small, land or sea. So I go into the weeds. You go down a rabbit hole, you got to keep rolling. Till you get where you shouldn't, and then you got to dig yourself out. But it's interesting, many different resources, multiple resources actually that I looked at, they estimate the number of creatures in the sea is in the quintillions. Quintillions, that's a one with 18 zeros after it. Creatures in the sea. Well, you know, you think, well, how many then are on the earth? So how many creatures on the earth? Well, they say there could be as many as 20 quintillion different types of creatures upon the earth. Not different creatures, but creatures upon the earth. 20 quintillion. And I fully believe God knows what is going on with all of His creatures on this earth. On sea or land. You know why? Well, let's go to Psalm 147. And read one verse. Actually, two verses. Psalm 147. Verse 4. He's talking about God, counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. He counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power, and His understanding is infinite. How many stars are there? All right, I'm going to relay it to you. At least what man says. And this is what man's estimate. Estimates suggest that there are about 1 septillion stars. 1 septillion. And I want to add this, in the observable universe. That's a one with 24 zeros after it. They say there could be as many as 100 billion galaxies. And within those galaxies, 100 billion stars to 1 trillion stars in each galaxy. On average. That's a lot of stars. So I want to put this into perspective for you, okay? Researchers estimate there are 7.5 quintillion. Once again, that's a one with 18 zeros after, so 7.5 quintillion grains of sand on the earth. And that includes all the beaches, the deserts, and the seafloor on this earth. That is much less than the stars in the observable universe. And think about that. God knows all the stars. He numbers them and knows them all by name. And these are the stars and galaxies that we have numbered. But how many really are there? Well, the God who has created everything, He knows. He knows. And this is the God who has called you and me. We have to stop and consider these things because we serve a truly awesome God. A truly awesome God. And He made all of this. And think about it. He made all of this, or initiated all of this in the beginning, And he made it all from nothing. And he made it all for you and for me. I just think that is something that we have to stop and think about from time to time. He created it for us. This should keep us in awe of how amazing and awesome our God is. We need to be in awe and humbled, really. But God's creation also shows us just how caring he is. How caring he is. You know, if he cares for the earth and the sea and the birds and the animals, and he counts and he numbers all the stars in the heavens, how much more is he going to take care of you and me, which is the pinnacle of his creation and are the future family members of his family? Have you ever stopped to consider that? It is something we have to consider and something we cannot forget. Next area that we will discuss regarding the God who can be found in Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 13. Psalm 77 and verse 13. Your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. The next area we will discuss is the God who does wonders. The God who does wonders. Wonders in the Hebrew in this particular passage is pelei. Pelei, and this word describes marvels. It actually describes something extraordinary or extraordinary. Something extraordinary. Something hard to explain. And a part of this particular definition, miracles. We have a God of wonder. He is the God who does wonders. We're here in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Verse 5. Psalm 40 and verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. And what he was talking about, not only the thoughts, but what he's saying here is the fact of the wonders that God has done. David saw them. He experienced them. The wonders of God. And the thoughts. He understood the thoughts that God thought towards him. You know, God does wonders for us as well. But I believe we don't even realize. Many times. I mean, many times we can just kind of go past them and we don't even think about them. We need to stop in our lives and think about why our lives have transpired the way that they've transpired. Why things happen the way they happen. You ever sat there and wondered what happened or why that happened and how it couldn't have happened in any better way? How the only way that it could have happened in the way that it transpired is because God's hand was in it. Do we stop and take a step back and think, thank you, God, for providing in my life and helping me and doing wonders in my physical life? Because God does them. Too many times we think of wonders and, if you will, extraordinary or extraordinary events only as being something that causes a great spectacle. Isn't it at all? You know, to be honest with you, some of the greatest wonders happen to create the great spectacle in your mind. The great spectacle in the mind, within our minds, that should affect us greatly. And realize that it is God who has done these wondrous things. Because after all, it is only God who can do wondrous things. God, and He only does wondrous things. He does. And when you say, well, I've seen God, He destroyed people. Well, ultimately, it's for a wondrous end. He does things because He knows the right way to do things. He is the all, the God who sees, the God who knows, the God who hears. He sees and knows what's going on. And He knows what's best. Anything and everything that God does is wonderful. Psalm 72, we're here in the book of Psalms. I'll just sure that up. Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Anything, as I said, anything and everything that God does is wonderful. It is. In Job 37, verse 14, we're told to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. If we're taking time to stand still and consider those things, that means we're reflecting and we're meditating upon what it is that God has done in our lives and what God is doing and what He's going to do. The wondrous things that are far beyond anything that we can even do or allow in our lives. There are things that we just can't do, and God does them for us. The way that certain things work out in our lives, there's no way that we could ever orchestrate it. It's God behind the scenes with us and having a willing heart and mind that allows God to do it many times. It's beautiful. It is. And in 1 Chronicles 16:9, you can write it down. We're not going to turn there. But David, he had a song that he sang, and this was after when the ark was actually brought back to Jerusalem and placed in the tabernacle that David had built for it. And he had this song. He sang this song back in 1 Chronicles 16. In verse 8 and 9, in 8, he says, "Make his deeds known, his God's deeds known." What, who, how? Among the peoples. Make his deeds known among the peoples. Sing to God. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Do we do that? Do we talk of all of his wondrous works? Do we get together and do we have conversations and explain the great, wonderful things that God has worked in our lives? You know what that does? That creates an encouragement and an excitement and a building up. An equipping for us to be able to go forward in this life. It's what we're supposed to do. God wants us to consider those wonderful things that He's done and He's doing in our lives and what He's planning for the world in the future, and He wants us to share it. It's all wonderful. All of it. All of it. Psalm 145. The book of Psalms has so many different psalms in regards to the wondrous things that God has done. And David is one of the greatest psalmists about it. One of the ones that says some of the most about it. But in Psalm 145, verse 5, it says, "I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness." These are the things that should be in our mind. These are the things that should roll off of our tongue. And these are the things that should strengthen our faith. In who? The one who is. The one who is and does wondrous things. Next, in regard to the God who. The God who. I'd like to go to Ephesians 2 to find that. Ephesians 2. Just one verse, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, I'm just going to read the first few words. "But God, who is rich in mercy." Rich in mercy. The next area we'll look at is the God who is rich in mercy. Right here in this particular passage, the word mercy in the Greek is eleos. And it means kindness, it means compassion, pity, and goodwill. Kindness, compassion, pity, and goodwill. You know, think about the mercy God continues to show us on a daily basis. Because He does. And I'm glad. I'm glad that God is rich. And this term is very important. He's rich. He's full of mercy. Because in mercy is patience. In mercy, there's compassion. In mercy, there's gentleness. In mercy, there's understanding. In mercy, there's support. In mercy, there's actually sympathy. And God is this way towards us. You know, even though we don't deserve it, because we don't. Not at all. But why is He rich in mercy towards us? Why is He rich in mercy towards us? Well, we're here in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, here God, His plan was to call us through who? His Son. That was His plan. And that's what was established. He says we were chosen Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He having predestined us to adoption, His whole plan was to adopt us into His family. Become sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. According to what? The good pleasure. And we'll touch on this word here in just a second. The good pleasure of His will, because it's used again. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, through Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of His will. He's relayed, He's shown, He's called us to see and understand the mystery of His will, which is according to what? His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. This particular phrase, good pleasure, in the Greek is eudokio. And it means goodwill, mercy, kindness, good purpose. It's always been God's focus to do this. Vine's Expository Dictionary states this about this particular word, and I'll quote. Literally, good pleasure. You means well. Dokio, to seem. It implies a gracious purpose, a good object being in view, with the idea of a resolve, showing the willingness with which the resolve is made. End quote. God has made an amazing purpose for us, and to Him it is in full view. It is in full view because we have to remember that God looks at things that will be as though they already are. And God is committed to His plan. And He is committed for it to come to fulfillment. And guess what? He knows and He has asked us and He has called us to be part of that plan. And He knows that we need the gentle, kind, understanding, compassionate, sympathetic touch that only He can give. He understands that. Why? Why is that? It's to encourage, support, to comfort and help us as we learn and put forth the effort to do what He desires of each and every one of us. To be able to assist us in our growth and to actually bring us to maturity. To bring us to maturity and because there is an and to this, and I want to go to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to read this. It's going to be two verses. I want you to keep what we read, keep it in thought, because we're going to finish the thought up in 1 Peter 2. So 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, all the different trials, all the different things in our life that we have to deal with, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by our Father. Remember, keep that thought. 2 Peter. I'm sorry, I said 2 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter 2. Verse 9, that's where we'll start. That's where we'll start. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And who is He being talked about right now? This is our Father. Our Father is the one who does the calling. Jesus Christ said in John 6:44, no one can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And God is the one who called us out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. He goes on to say, who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have. You have obtained the richness of mercy of God. And he goes on to say, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He goes, instead, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the and, yes, we're to come to spiritual maturity, but we are to do what? To go forward promoting the same mindset of our Father and elder brother Jesus Christ. We are to promote it. We're to learn it, like we heard in the sermonette, to learn it, to do it, and then teach it. We teach it by promoting it. And as we read back in 2 Corinthians 1, how we are to comfort others as our Father in heaven has comforted us, how He's shown us mercy, how He's shown us that tender gentleness and care and sympathy and help. He wants us to do the same. In Luke 6:36, Jesus Christ told His disciples, and I said it earlier and I'll say it again, which includes you and me. He told us, He said, therefore be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. We must be showing that same mercy, that same gentle, kind, understanding, compassionate, sympathetic touch to others that our loving Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ have and do show to us. We must see the amazing purpose of all mankind that God has for them. Because God is, He's laid out an amazing plan. That He's revealed that mystery to us today. We know. So that in the day of visitation, they may not know what they're seeing right now, but one day they'll get it. They'll get it. God wants us to do it now so that in time, whenever it is their time, others will one day become mercifully reconciled to their Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, just as we have. God wants us to think about these things, but we learn it from our Father who is teaching us. The next area that we'll look at in regard to the God who is found in Daniel 5. Daniel 5. Verse 23. This is where Belshazzar, it's right before the kingdom falls, of course, but here Daniel explains the writing on the wall, and he also explained how he knew what happened to his father Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew that Nebuchadnezzar had realized who God was, and now this is on him. And so Daniel is speaking the words that God is no doubt inspiring him to say. In verse 22, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought out the vessels of his house, God's house, before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. The next area that we will look at in regards to the God who is the God who holds your breath in his hands. The God who holds your breath in his hands. Our great God has given us the breath of life, and it is our great God is the one who can say when it's time for it to expire, to be taken back to him. Isaiah 42:5 tells us, you can write it down, we're not going to turn there, but we're told, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and all that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. God is responsible for all life. All life. He gave it. God gave it, and He is the only one that can say when it's time. He is the only one that it can allow you to die or not to die. Even if someone tried to take a life, even if you tried to take your own life, if God says it's not time, it's not time. There will be no way anyone or anything can take a life unless God allows it. None of us die unless God allows it to happen. God is the author and sustainer of all life. All life. Job 12. Job 12. Here Job is, if you will, refuting what it is that his quote-unquote friends have been saying to him. And Job answers back. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. And Job says, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" It's in God's hands. Nothing can be done unless God allows it, especially the ending of your life. Job 34. We're here in the book of Job. Let's go to Job 34. Here Elihu is spewing a little bit and saying some things. Some of the things he says are very relevant. In verse 10, we're told, Elihu says, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." And then he asks the question, "Who gave God charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world?" Nobody did. God appointed himself over it. God created it all. And then he goes on to say, "If God should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." And that's God's prerogative. Nobody else's. Not yours, not mine, not Satan's, nobody's. It's God's. If God would gather all the breath of life from everything, all flesh would die. God holds this power. He created us, and he can take us out or allow us to live. He can. It's all in his power and authority. Yes, God allows people to die each day. He does. Those who have never had the opportunity to know him. But God also is the one who has the power to resurrect them, to give them life again, to give them the opportunity to live and choose his way of life, the way of life that he has amazingly called you and me to live today. And I think about the saints when it's their time to die. Because it comes. Their time to sleep. God allows it to happen. When it's time, it's time. I've had to come to grips with that. And I think of the passage in Psalm 116:15 where we're told precious in the sight of God is the death of a saint. And I always have to remember that God's timing is perfect. He knows when it's time for his saints to sleep and for their next waking moment to be eternity in his family. Acts 17. Kind of finish this thought up. Acts 17. Verse 22, here Paul is addressing men in Greece and Athens. He says, "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." He goes on, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." How encouraging that should be that God is the one who gives life, breath, and all things. The day when you get up every day, you need to thank God for giving you another day. Because it is God who has sustained you, is God who has allowed it. Yes, we have free moral agency. Yes, we can jump off a cliff. Shame on us. But if we're not meant to die, we're going to suffer the consequences of surviving. I guarantee it. When it's your time to go, it's your time to go. But that's in God's hands. But all of this should encourage us, knowing that ultimately our lives are in God's hands. And it's up to Him if we live or if we die. And as I said, His timing is perfect. You know what? This, though, should help us go forward faithfully and not in fear. We can't. We must be able to go forward faithfully because God knows what is best for us and those we love. He knows best, and He knows best the timing of our lives. He does. So fear not. Our God, the Eternal, holds your breath in His hands. Last one we'll look at today. And as I said earlier at the onset of the message, there are so many more that we could look at and that I have looked at this past week while studying this topic. For instance, I'll give you some for instance. And this one is going to be probably a multi-series. The God who is, if you will, who works all in all. The God who works all in all. That is a huge subject. And one that I'll probably tackle one day. As I said, it might be multiple series. But the God who gives the increase. The God who avenges. The God who is holy. The God who has fed me. The God who answers. The God who sees. The God who hears. The God who delivers. The God who keeps. The God who performs. The God who justifies. You can just keep going. There are so many. And look at the time we've just spent on these four so far. So many more to look at. And like I said, and that isn't even looking into the Lord who. I encourage you to do your own study on this subject and glean what you can. Because it is an amazing subject. Last in regard to the God who for today. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. Here, it's the resurrection chapter. We're all aware of that. And the Apostle Paul has just got done talking about how the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But he's just gone through explaining the resurrection and our glorious body and how God is going to resurrect His saints. He says, but thanks be to God, after he says the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, who gives us the victory. God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This last area we'll look at is the God who gives us the victory. Through Jesus Christ. Not on our own. We cannot give ourselves the victory. It comes from God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God, the Word, our Father, God, our Father in heaven, grants us victory over sin and death. Yes, it is appointed for us to die once, but just once. Just once. God has intended for us through Jesus Christ to be resurrected to eternal life. To have victory over death, to have victory over sin, and not to be part of the second death. That was never His intent for man to begin with at all, is there to be a second death. Yes, it's appointed for man to die once, but it was after that is to be the judgment to what? Eternal life in the family of God. But when we're resurrected to eternal life, God has granted us victory over death and sin. But that's exactly what God has planned from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. To bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's what He wants. That's what He's always wanted. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Since we understand all this, He's saying, therefore, since we know this, He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So He's saying, since you know this, you understand this, be steadfast, be immovable. In what? believing that God is who He is. And then do what? As He says right here, abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord, diligently seeking God, being the example of what our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ are. And they're desiring us to become. And understanding that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. And fully trusting that our labor in this life, as we're told here, is not be in vain in the Lord, as long as it is in the Lord. If our life is focused and ingrained and established in the Lord, we will be granted victory by God Himself. How awesome is that? It's amazing. It's encouraging. You know, we came to this point in the message because we began to look into the God who. That's what we began looking into. We looked into who God is, and we considered Him and we considered His mind. When we do this, when we focus on these things, you know where it always leads? It leads to the ultimate end. Our victory. That's what it leads to. Which come through and by our faith. So when we look over God's creation, we have the opportunity to stand on the seashore and listen to the waves crashing, or we're any other place on this earth, and we find ourselves looking and enjoying God's creation, we need to consider who God is. Who God is. And most importantly, who God is to us. What He is doing in our lives, and I'll say abundantly, abundantly and individually, and what He expects of you and I, actually from each one of us. We need to do that. God wants us to do that. Stay focused on who God is.